Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen, amen. Once again, we want to thank the praise team and the band for their wonderful, wonderful presentation of the love of God. If you've been blessed again, let's say amen again.
Amen.
All right, all right, all right. Thank you. Thank you once again for blessing us today once more time. We are thankful today that God is good. Amen. Thank you, Lisa, for leading out. Wonderful, awesome, incredible. Let's put our hands together one more time, thanking God. Amen, amen. Today we want to do a little teaching. I want to talk about this subject, speaking the truth in love, as we prepare for our family life weekend, We Win. And one of the things I love about God is that He's given us all the tools that we need to make it. Amen. Everything we need, we don't come up short with anything. Whatever we needed, God has provided. And so I'm so glad today that we could look into His Word and find strength, encouragement, and resources as we travel this road. Let's just look to the Lord for a moment in prayer. Our scripture we're going to turn to is found in Ephesians chapter 4. But in preparation for that, let's bow our heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You once again for the privilege, the opportunity to come before You. Our hearts have already been watered with the songs of encouragement that You will not fail us. You will not leave us. You're with us always, even until the end of time. Lord, I thank You for every believer that's here in the church and those who are watching online. I pray that today, as we open Your Word and find resources and tools to implement and use as we walk on this planet prior to making heaven our home, I ask, oh God, that You would speak to our hearts and make the Word of God so plain and so clear that a child could not err. And we'll give You the glory and we'll give You the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing here to the church of Ephesus, and he's writing to encourage them to be unified together on one page. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, "But unto every one of you, of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And the word of God says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And the reason why he did this is for three reasons we find in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And notice what it says in verse 13, till we all come into what, everybody? Till we all come into what? In the unity of the faith. Paul here is stressing unity, coming together, closeness, a niche, of all the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby we lie in wait to deceive. But verse 15 says, but speaking the truth how? Speaking the truth how? But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase in the body and to the edifying itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in vanity and of mind, having the understanding darkened, but alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading and the understanding of his word. Today we want to speak on the subject, speaking truth in love. You know, Paul here is actually talking about what God has given to the church by way of gifts and abilities so that the church can be unified, so that the church can be blessed. In other words, he wanted to make sure that whatever the church needed, it would be found in the church. The tools and the equipping of the people of God would not be something you have to outsource, something that you'd have to find on the outside, but you'll find it right in the body of Christ. That everybody has a gift. Every one of you have something that God has given you, something that God has blessed you with, a purpose and a passion and a gift. I told you before, there are three things that you must understand in understanding how the God of the universe wired each one of us. He's given us passion, he's given us a style, and he's given us a gift. And in order to utilize those passion, style, and gift, one must understand where they fit in the body of Christ, and that is all of us must do something for the building up of the kingdom of God. And something happens when you begin to bless somebody else. Something happens when you begin to minister to somebody else. God begins to flow through your life. And as God flows through your life, he begins to lift your life. He begins to bless your life. He begins to honor your life. When you give yourself to God as a tool in the hand of the God of the universe, as an extension of his love, reaching down, lifting up broken humanity, those who are spiritually bankrupt, left without hope and left without desire to live, God uses individuals, and therefore he begins to bless you with a gift. He blesses you with a purpose and a passion, and it's not just for you, it's for somebody else. If you can sing, or if you can teach, or if you can preach, if you can administer, whatever that gift is, God gave that gift to you so that you might turn around and bless somebody else. In other words, everything in God's economy, it only takes in order to give. It takes, it receives in order to give. And today, what you find here in this particular chapter, notice what it says again. I want to remind us that all these gifts were given so that the church could be edified, the saints could be perfected, and so that the church could be growing in grace. Notice what it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the saints, and for the work of ministry. And then it says, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that the church may grow up. You hear that? In other words, in order for the church to grow, in order for us to utilize our gifts, for anybody in a community, in order for them to function, they must have some oil, or they must have a capacity to get along. It's one thing to come together in a church, in a relationship, but you have to have the ability to get along. And your question is, how does that happen? How can two individuals or a group of individuals exist in community so that they can have something that they accomplished that means something for God? That's the question. How do we do that? In other words, in a marriage, how did that happen? Or in a relationship, how does that happen? Or in a church, what is the oil? What is the fuel that keeps us together? Well, the Bible says you got to speak the truth in love. There's a time when you've got to share what's on your heart. And I declare that in the church of God, most of the problems that you'll find in the church, they're not doctrinal, they're not theological, they're not based on the Bible, but most of them are relational. Amen. And most of the problems we have are because somebody could not get along with somebody else. Somebody didn't like somebody else, or somebody could not see eye to eye with somebody else. And I declare, Paul here is saying the church must be unified and the church must grow up so that it can show the world that we've been touched by God. In other words, the world will never know that Christ has come unless we learn how to love one another and get along with one another. And the problem is, Paul says, we've got to speak the truth in love. Well, how does that work? How does that look? And that's what I want to talk about today, more teaching than preaching, because today I want to share with you speaking in love. All of us have this problem in that we're going to have issues with somebody. Either on your job, in your home, conflict is inevitable. Sometimes you don't see eye to eye, and most relationships break down because they lack the ability to work through what they don't see eye to eye with. In other words, more wars have been fought, more lives have been lost, more people have lost their situation because they could not just work it out. They couldn't deal with it. And the issue is not whether you're going to have a problem or not. I declare you're going to have problems, and they're going to sometimes show up in the church. Where else will you think the devil will show up? In the church. He comes and he tries to create conflict and animosity and bitterness. And sometimes the devil will try to cause us to walk right out of the grace of God because we have a problem. And I declare, don't jump off the ship because you have a problem. Don't give up because you have a problem. This is the house of God. And he said, my rock, the church, I'm going to build my house upon it, the church of the living God. You know, there are different type of people. You have some folk, they know it all. I don't know if you know some of them. They know everything. You can't even talk to them. They know everything. Every time you talk to them, they're going to trump your situation by telling you, oh, I know. Or you have the passive person, or the dictator, or the yes person, or the no person, or you have the gripers. You're going to have different type of people, but the fact is, in order for you and me to make it, we've got to understand, we got to speak the truth in love. Well, how does that look? Well, number one, I love you. And notice here, I love you. I want you to see that I love you. And if I love you, I must tell you the truth. You believe that today? In other words, that's the motto. If I love you, in other words, I love you, and because I love you, I've got to tell you the truth. I'm obligated to tell you the truth. By the grace of God, God want to hold me responsible if we don't tell the truth to each other. Your relationship, your husband, your wife, your friends, those in your circle must be individuals who you can talk to, individuals you can relate with, and other individuals who are going to tell you the truth. You know, I would hate to be somebody who have a friend and you walk outside and you have something on your face and nobody told you. Especially coming out your nose. Have mercy. And you're looking right at me and you know I'm going outside and I'm going to meet the public and you won't even tell me the truth. See, one thing I love about God, he's going to tell us the truth. His word is not going to save faith. In other words, God is going to tell us the truth and we have to have the truth. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, not only must I tell you the truth, notice here, I want your love as well. And I want your truth. And I love me enough to tell me your truth. See, that's the relationship right there. In other words, I must tell you the truth. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth, but then I want you to love me enough to tell me your truth. In order for a relationship to be reciprocated, I need to hear your truth. I need to know what's on your heart. I need to know what's on your mind. I need to know how you feel. I need to know what you're going through. That's what makes a relationship viable. That's what makes a relationship possible. That's what makes a relationship powerful. Then when we have that relationship connection, I love this text here. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if be possible. Now, sometimes we take this text and we want to make it seem like if it's possible, it might not be possible. Some people are just unreasonable. Some people are just hard to get along with. But I believe by the grace of God that God has enough power to give us the ability to love the unlovable. Amen. I believe that today. Now you say, wait a minute, is somebody in my life right now causing me aggravation, causing me problems, and I don't know how to deal with it? Well, I'm glad you stopped by here at today. I'm glad God brought you here because we're going to talk about it. How do you deal with somebody that's impossible to deal with? But see, notice the text. Let's look at the text. If be possible, as much as lieth in you. Okay, let me pause right there. I'm going to stay right there for a minute. If it be possible, maybe, and when I was reading this, maybe the possibility of getting along with somebody else has a lot to do with what's lying in you. Okay, let me say that again. Maybe I said it too fast. What it is, maybe for me to get along with somebody else, I may have to ask myself the question, what's inside of me? What's causing me the aggravation? Why is this person getting on my last nerve? Why is this person making me upset? Why is this person bothering me like that? And then I've got to ask the question, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The Bible suggests that it based on you, what's inside of you has a lot to do with your ability maybe to live with somebody else. Maybe it's not your boyfriend. Maybe it's not your wife or your husband. Maybe it's not that member in the church. Maybe it's not that coworker. Maybe the problem, just maybe, might be within you. Maybe you got to hang up. Maybe you have the problem. I don't know. But whatever it is, the Bible says, if it's possible, learn to look inside of you and ask yourself the question, what is it that's inside of me that won't allow me to get along with somebody else? Well, the Bible says also in Romans chapter 12, 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And how do we do that? Well, the question today, and I'm going to get right to the point, when dealing with difficult personalities, the question is, how do we deal with or confront them? You know, you got an issue right now you need to confront somebody on. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you need to confront them. You know, I'm glad today that we serve a God who speaks to us truth. I'm glad that he doesn't hide the truth, but he brings the truth forward to us. Notice here, when we have confrontation, we're having an issue. I'm having an issue with you. What do I do? How do I deal with it? And I want to be very practical today, and I want to use the word of God. In other words, there are words that we must understand. A good word is caring. And sometimes we look at a bad word, confronting. You know, I care about you. That's a good word. Caring seems to be so cozy. Caring seems to be so nice. But when it's time to confront, it's hard sometimes to deal with that word confrontation. I really don't want to talk to this person. I really want to let it go. I don't want to really deal with it. Well, how do you deal with the situation so that you can stay in community with them? See, every relationship is going to have what is called waste or toxicity. And the problem is, if you and I don't get toxicity away from the relationship will eventually die. See, most relationships have problems not because they have problems, but they don't have the ability to work through the problem. They don't have the ability to get over the problem. They don't have the ability to let go of the problem. I remember it hurts so bad that I can't let it go. And what happens is you'll foster bitterness and animosity, and you'll become so resentful towards this person. They bother you the way they chew their food, the way they walk, the way they smile, but you can't stand them, all because of something that they have done left unresolved. Left undone. And that's what I want to look at today, because as members of the house of God, we have to learn how to deal with issues and confront them head on and not just shuffle them under the rug and act like it didn't hurt me. But there are times when you need to express your hurt, express your feelings, and talk about what's on your heart. That's why if you love me, tell me your truth. If I love you, I'll tell you my truth. That, therefore, we can stay in community and learn to love one another. Well, I'm glad today we're going to look at it. Notice what it says here. Together, caring and confronting, both of them, they provide the balance of love and power. So you got to be able to care enough and be able to confront enough, because they provide the power which lead to effective human relationship. Effective human relationship. How can I get along with somebody else? You as an organism must have the ability to communicate what's on your heart, and don't feel bad about it, because you need to express yourself. Well, how do you do it? The more common practice sometimes is to separate them. Notice here, there's a time for caring, there's a time for confronting, and each in his own time. But I would dare say today that each of them, there's a third word that we want to look at today, a third word called carefronting. I want you to remember that. Carefronting is a good word. Now, our marching orders is carefronting. Carefronting. How do I carefront? Why is it important for me to carefront? Well, let me give you some definitions of what it means to carefront. Number one, carefronting is offering genuine caring that bids another's growth. I want to see you grow. To care is to welcome, invite, and support growth in another. See, as a child of God, I want to see you develop. As a child of God, I want to see you become all that God wants you to become. As a child of God, I should not hate on anybody. There's enough for everybody. I should not have to pull you down in order to elevate myself. I ought to be able to push you up. I ought to be glad that you succeeded. I ought to be glad that you made it over. I ought to praise God, and that's what the people of God should want. We should want growth for one another. In other words, care fronting is about offering genuine caring that says, I want to see you prosper. I want to see you go to the next level. I want to see you become all that God designed you to be. That's what it means to care front. Number two, care fronting is offering confrontation that calls for new insight and understanding. You know, in other words, when I begin to talk to you, I get an understanding of where you're coming from, what's on your heart, what's on your mind. I don't have all the answers. I am not omniscient. I don't have all the viewpoints. I don't have all the angles. But when I begin to talk with another person, it's offering confrontation that calls new insight and understanding. To confront effectively, notice, to confront effectively is to offer maximum of useful information with minimum of threat and stress. See, all of us gotta live in community. All of us got to be here. All of us got to learn to love one another. But how do you do that? Well, you got to care front. And care fronting means, notice the third thing, care fronting unites love and power. Unites what, everybody? Love and power. Care fronting unifies concern for relationship, concerns for goals. Now, I like this one right here. In other words, when you care fronting, it unifies concern for relationship with concern for goal. I'm not just concerned about what I want to get, but I'm concerned about who's going to go with me. I'm not concerned about the outcome. I'm more concerned about the relationship as we go to the outcome. That's what it means. In other words, someone can have something to stand for as goals, as well as someone to stand with in a relationship. And let me say that again. In other words, sometimes we are so pressed and so driven to get what we want, and we will hurt people on the way to getting it, where we have broken relationships and skeletons all in the road because we've hurt people. Well, care fronting unifies concern for relationship with concerns for goals. I'm not only concerned about what I want to achieve, but I'm concerned about your heart. I'm concerned about your feelings. I'm concerned about our relationship. And as well as someone who stands for the relationship without sacrificing one for the other or collapsing one into another. In other words, when you care front, it means I want to see you grow. Notice the fifth one. Care fronting has a unique view of conflict. Now, this is what I want you to see, conflict. When you have conflict, conflict is seen as natural. You're going to have situations. You're going to have situations. Let me say that again. You're going to have situations. Anybody who thinks a relationship will not have problems will never have a relationship. Every relationship is going to have problems. Care fronting has a unique view. It sees conflict as natural. Sometimes we're not going to see eye to eye. It's not threatening. It's not a problem because you see red and I see blue. It's not a problem because you see up, I see down. It's not a problem because you see out, I see in. The problem is we need to learn how to see it as natural, normal, and neutral, and sometimes delightful. In other words, sometimes I see something different. It helps me understand that as a human being, we all don't see eye to eye, and that's normal. We're not going to always see eye to eye. Sometimes we're going to have issues where we don't see it all. Now, why I want to say this is because there are multiple views in understanding relationships. When we have a problem, watch this. When we have a problem, there are multiple views. In other words, when I see a conflict, I see it as a given. Can't get out of it. It's going to be happening. Or I see it as crushing. I don't really want to have it because it's going to crush me. Or it's inevitable, or it's mutual, or five, natural, neutral, or normal. Now, the question is, really, how do you see conflict? How do you see conflict? How do I see conflict? Now, how you see conflict will have a lot to do with how your lifestyle in dealing with issues. Let me say that again. How you see conflict will have a lot to do with how you deal and your style when it comes to confrontation. Now watch this. I'm going to give those to you. Here it is. When you view conflict as a given, as a matter of fact, explaining, we just can't get along. That's just, I just can't get along. I just don't like this person. Not in this church. I know all of us saved and we're baptized and dipped in the blood of Jesus and we all right. But somebody might be watching online and I don't know, wherever you are. In other words, we just can't get along. We're incompatible. We never understand each other. And that's there. And that's all there is to it. Now watch this. Underneath there is a supposition. This supposition is because how I see conflict, this is how my lifestyle will be in dealing with it. Number one, then the life pattern is now how I make choices on a consistent basis or how I'm doing things in a consistent way. That's a pattern. And by the way, choices are made and choices create patterns, and then patterns create our lifestyle. And that's what I mean by lifestyle. There are patterns that we all have. There are certain things that govern us. We make choices, and then choices eventually make us. So we make patterns. Now, if I see conflict as a given, then the life pattern will be one of avoiding threat and going my own safe, secure, armored way. So if I see it as a given, my pattern will be, I'm always going to avoid conflict. I'm never going to say anything. I'm going to gunny sack. I'm going to keep it down. I'm not going to really speak what's on my heart. And you know what happens when a person does that? Eventually, they become so frustrated, they give up and they walk away. And it wasn't because of the conflict. It was because of the way they saw the conflict. And because the way they saw the conflict, it's the way they deal with the conflict. And as a result, because they see conflict as given, they say, well, look, I don't want to have a conflict. I'm going to avoid it at all costs. I'm not going to speak what's on my heart. I'm going to let them do whatever they want to do and say whatever they want to say. And I never raise my hand. I never stand up. I never let somebody know where I'm coming from. And this is a given. And that's why this pattern is a negative and it's not good. Why? Because it's avoiding threat and going my own way. And that person walks away from what could have been a blessing, all because they had no ability to say, what's on my heart? What's on my mind? That's why I say sometimes you just got to hang in there. Now, that's a given. Now, watch this conflict. When you view conflict as crushing, this is the second one. When you view conflict as crushing, if we clash, I'll be judged. I'll be rejected. Our friendship will fall through. Then the life pattern. Now, watch this. If I see life like that, watch my life pattern. Now, again, all these are predicated based on how I see conflict. Nobody lives in a vacuum. Nobody lives in an isolation all by themselves. We live in community. And when you live in community, there's a certain style and there's a certain way you deal with things, all because of the supposition underneath there. Now, the supposition here is when I see conflict as crushing, we clash and I'll be judged, I'll be rejected, our friendship will fall through. Then, as a result of that, the life pattern will be acting the nice guy. Quickly giving in, keeping things comfortable. Now, I don't know if you know anybody like that. Every time something happens, every time something go down, you know, they're quick to give in. They don't speak their mind. They don't speak their heart. They just go in and agree with you, and everything is fine, to the point where they become so frustrated later on, they'll begin to tell you everything about you, everything about their life, and they begin to just get so angry and so frustrated because they didn't really say what was on their mind. That's the reason why, brothers and sisters, you've got to speak the truth in love. The second one here, crushing, is if I see conflict as an issue of crushing me, then I'm going to avoid it. I really don't want to talk about it. I really don't want to deal with it. And then I become like a floor mat and let somebody just walk all over me. And that's what God would not want you to do. Notice the third one. I could view conflict as inevitable, of right and wrong. I owe it to you. Now, this is some people. I owe it to you. I owe it to you, to me, to others, to God, to defend my truth at all costs. I got to stand up and tell you, no matter what you feel, no matter what you think, notice this person here, then their life pattern would be rigid, perhaps perfectionistic, and judgmental. Now, you got some folk like that. The reason why is because they see conflict as inevitable. Therefore, their pattern would be one of rigid, judgmental. Everybody is wrong and I'm right. Everybody got issues and I don't. Everybody's going to hell and I'm not. In other words, because I see it as inevitable, then I'm going to be judgmental, perfectionistic, and I'm going to think I'm always right. Notice the fourth one. I could see conflict as mutual difference. Now watch this. This is where we want to get. I could see conflict as a mutual difference to be resolved by meeting each other in a halfway. But that problem is, I'll come part way, you come part, then life pattern is be meet me halfway. I'm not going to do anything until I see you do something. When I see you start acting right, I'll start acting right. When I see you start loving, I'll be loving. When I see you start being nice, I'll be nice. In other words, this one is, I'll meet you halfway, but I'm not coming any further, and I'm going to stop right here. And if you never show up, the relationship is doomed, because I'm just going to come so far, and that's it. In other words, this is a meet me middle style, one for me and one for you cooperation. That's not 100%. That's me just saying, I'll meet you there and I'll wait for you to get there. But that's not how God does with us. Notice the fifth one. Now, this is where we want to go. I could see conflict, problems. I could see conflict as natural, neutral, and normal. I then may be able to see conflict or the difficulties we experience as tension in relationship. It's a tension, and an honest differences in perspective. In other words, it's just something that we don't see eye to eye. If I see an elephant and you on the trunk and I'm on the tail, I might experience something different. It may be just different size. It may be from a different angle. It may be from a different perspective. It may just be that I don't see what you see. In other words, I've got to ask God to give me the ability to look into your heart, walk in your shoes, understand that it's not me and mine's and only. Sometimes I've got to understand it's just a normal process of life. We may rub shoulders the wrong way, but if we can understand that the grace of God can cover the tension, I may then be able to see the difficulties we experience as tension in a relationship and honest differences in perspective that can be worked through by just caring about each other and even confronting the other with truth expressed by love. In other words, I'm going to tell you what's on my heart. You're going to tell me what's on your heart. We're going to sit down and come together, and we're just going to deal with the conflict. So when dealing with difficult personalities, when dealing with difficult personalities, the question is, how do we deal with or confront them? You got five options. And this is where sometimes we get in trouble. So you got a response to make when God allows you to have a relationship, when you find yourself in a situation, when you find yourself in a conflict, when you find yourself sometimes pressed down, running over with a situation that you can't understand or you can't explain, and you got some options to make. Well, number one, what I got to do is I got to understand I can get him or I can get her. I didn't like it. I'm going to get back at him. The Bible says revenge is mine. I'll repay. In other words, it's not left up to you to try to get somebody back. It's not left up to you to pay somebody back. Jesus said, I will pay. Revenge is mine. I'll get it. In other words, you got options. You got a response to make. And God says, revenge is mine. I like when he says that. You know why he says that? He said, because you might not give them as much as I wanted to give them. You might shortcut them. You might not give them. So you get out the way and let me deal with it. The Bible says, let my wheat and tare grow together. When there's problems in the church and there's problems in your life, don't worry about chasing them down. That's an option. I'll get him or I'll get out. I'm tired. I'm going to leave. I'm going to quit. I'm going to throw up my hands, or I'm going to give in, or I'm going to meet you halfway. These are the options that you have. These are the options that you can do. In other words, with that option, what happens is, I'll get him. It's the I'll win, you lose, because I'm right, you're wrong position in conflict. That's how some people see it. I'm wrong, you're right, I'm wrong. And so I'm going to get him. Notice, from this viewpoint, the attitude towards conflict is that issues are quite clear and simple. Someone is right, totally right, and someone wrong, completely wrong. It's my duty to put you right. That's how some people are. Not in this church, in another church. It's my duty to straighten you out. It's my duty to tell you that you're wrong. It's my duty, and that's not our duty. Notice, conflict. This is a win-lose stance, uses all power, little or no love, and the goal is value. The goal is valued above relationship. My way is the only way, and your feelings don't concern me. That's how some relationships exist. Your feelings, and people live in that. I'm not concerned about you. And they feel that as an individual. You can feel when you're not loved. You can feel when you're not cared for. You can feel when nobody shows sympathy or emotions. And when you begin to feel that, it causes you to act a certain way. And that's when this relationship, because I see a certain thing or a certain way, my way is the only way. Your feelings don't concern me. And that person is left destitute and desolate. They're left broken and they're hurt. Notice the next one. I'll get out. I'm uncomfortable, so I'll withdraw towards conflict. See, again, if you're in a relationship, you've got to learn how to deal with toxicity. And toxicity in any relationship, if not dealt with, it will consume the relationship. How do you know that? You see, anything that creates waste, I know for me, every Monday and every Thursday, we put the trash out. I praise God for that, because if we didn't have those days to put the trash out, trash would overwhelm my house. I'm so glad there's a way that you put the trash out every Monday and every Thursday. I don't know about you, but what day you put your trash out, but you got to put your trash out. Amen. I'm so glad there's a way of even putting trash out. Even your car has an exhaust system to get that carbon dioxide away from your car. Even I'm so glad there's a way of getting away waste. All of us eat, don't we? All of us eat. And every now and then you got to get away of waste, right? Now, what would happen if you couldn't get rid of that waste? We'd be in trouble. Amen. I'm so glad that God fixed it so that you can get waste away from you that keeps you from dying on the waste being consumed by it. Relationships are the same way. If you and I don't learn how to get toxicity in a relationship away from us, the relationship ceases to be. It dies inevitably. That's why some relationships break up, not because they had some overwhelming problem, but because they didn't have the tools to deal with the toxicity to get it away. And there are different patterns that I'm trying to break down that people have that causes them to live with toxicity, and so that they're consumed. So I'll get out. This is where I'm saying I'm running. I'll withdraw. The viewpoint here is that conflict are hopeless. People cannot be changed. We either overlook them or withdraw. Conflicts are to be avoided at all costs. In other words, therefore, if you avoid conflict, you're going to avoid relationships. If you're going to avoid conflict, you're not going to have a viable relationship. Therefore, you can't get out. Getting out is not the option. Notice, when they're threatened, they get out of their way. Withdrawal has its advantages. If instant safety is all the important thing, but it is a way through, a way out is no way at all. In this lose-lose stance, everyone loses. There is no risk of power, no trusting love. Show me to the nearest exit. The person requests over the shoulder is a no way or any way response to flight. In other words, God doesn't want us to live like that based on Ephesians. He says, speak the truth in love. How can you speak the truth in love? Care fronting. What's the word? We're going to get to that. I'll give in. Notice, I'll give in. I'll yield to be nice since I need your friendship approach. And this is where people are so needy, they allow anything or anybody to do anything to them at all costs just to have a relationship. That's when you have people who are broken and brokenness, and no matter what happens, they'll stay in a broken relationship without dealing with the issues, without dealing with the situation. This perspective on conflict says the differences are disastrous. If they come out in the open, anything can happen. I need to know the difference. I need to know how you think. I need to know how you feel. I would like to know that if I'm offending you, you would tell me. I would love for you to tell me your honest truth. In other words, anything evil that is, it's far better to be nice, to submit, to go along with the other demands and stay friends. You become a doormat, a nice guy or gal, frustrated yet smiling, and the more generous and submissive on the outside. In other words, that's what that person, they just become a doormat. I'm not going to say anything. And I'm frustrated. I'm in a relationship that I'm frustrated because I'm just allowing this person just to have their way with my emotions. And I'm dangled emotionally, and I don't have comfort and peace in my heart. Notice the next one. I'll meet you halfway. I have only half the truth, and I need half your position. The attitude is one of compromise. Conflict is natural, and everyone should be willing to come partway in an attempt to resolve things. A willingness to give a little will lead to a working solution, which is satisfactory to everyone. This perspective, however, says that truth hurts. So let's water down, let's compromise. Let's water down, let's compromise. And only when we care enough to tussle with truth, and I'll say that again, only when we care enough to tussle with truth can we test, retest, refine, and perhaps find more of it through as it seriously and honestly is. This is the one where we want to be as child of God, as the children of God. I care enough to confront. 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 This is where I care enough to confront. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give out. I'm not going to get out. I'm not going to meet you halfway. I'm going to care enough to confront you. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and do what the Bible says. Speak the truth in love. The Bible says if you have aught with somebody, you ought to go to them. You ought to tell them what's on your heart. You ought to share with them what's on your mind. You ought not go and tell 5,000 other people first. You ought to be able to sit down with them as a child of God with the truth of God in your heart. You be open up your heart and remember, I love you enough to tell you my truth. I need you to love me enough to tell me your truth. In other words, you've got to speak. And here, care enough to confront is, I want the relationship. You know, some people say, I don't need a relationship. I can do bad all by myself. I'm going to do me. I don't need anybody. Well, we were made a social being. We all need somebody, and God made us that way. We need somebody, and all of us are in a relationship right now, in some type of relationship. You were not made to be on an island by yourself. You were not made to be isolated from people. You were made to be socially honest with others. You made to be placed in a relationship by God, and that's why when he created the family, we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks from now. But when God made us, he equipped us with the ability to be in relationship. So I care enough to confront is that I want relationship. I do also want honest integrity position. Conflict is viewed as neutral, neither good or bad. There's not wrong with the problem. In other words, the problem is the problem, and the problem is going to be the problem. The problem is going to be there, but do you and I have the ability to deal with the problem as the problem is the problem? Or is it something inside of me that keeps me from dealing with the problem because it's not the problem, the issue is me? The Bible says, if possible, live peaceably with all men, depending on what's lying within you. So what's inside of me? Conflict is viewed as neutral, neither good nor bad, natural, neither to be avoided nor short-circuited. Working through differences by giving clear messages of what? I care. I want, which both care and confront is most, I care. See, one of the things about relationship, you can never talk about you. That's subjective. You make me sick. You get on my nerves. You always doing this. Have you heard that, brothers? You always. Nobody's that consistent. I wish I could say always, but most of the always is always negative. It'd be nice if you always open the door for me. You always show me love. You always do this or you always do that. Most of the time, it's a missed opportunity. And when you miss that opportunity, that one missed opportunity can become you always. You never. Have you ever heard that? You never. You never take me out. Well, I just didn't do it last night. You never show me love. Well, I didn't show you. I didn't bring the flowers. In other words, it's not a you always. It's more of I. See, when I tell you what's on my heart, that's objective. I was hurt. I was taken back. I don't understand. I was blown away. I don't know what you meant by that. I wish you could express to me what you felt. I wish you would talk to me. In other words, the I message is so objective, I cannot deny your feelings, nor can I deny how you feel, nor how can I deny what you're thinking. I've just got to be able to deal with your feelings and your thoughts. In other words, this right here is interpersonal communication at its best. Caring. 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 In other words, caring enough to stay in a respectful relationship with you. Confronting, I want you to know where I stand and what I'm feeling, needing, value, and wanting. That's at its best. At the end of the day, in a relationship, you don't want to just arrive there by yourself, but you want to take somebody with you. And in that relationship, this is interpersonal relationship at its best. Again, let me stress, and I'm almost finished. It is caring enough. I want to stay in the relationship. I want to be with you. I want to stay right here with you. I'm not going to leave you. That's what Jesus did. I'm so glad he said, I'm caring enough to stay with you. That's what, in other words, this is the motto of Jesus. I love you with an everlasting love. I'm so glad the Bible says God commended his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, he cared enough to stay with us. And I'm glad he stays with us in spite of our promises. He stays with us in spite of our behavior. He stays with us in spite of our ups or downs. He stays with us in spite of what we do. I'm so glad we serve a God who's cared enough to love us where he says God commended his love towards us that while we were in the process of jacking up, doing bad, doing wrong, he loved us anyhow. That's called caring. God cares for you and me. I'm glad he cares. I'm glad he cares enough to want to stay in a relationship with us. What manner of love is this that God wants to love me in spite of me? I don't know about you, but I know I keep on doing things I promise I would never do again. Like Ricky said today, I know I keep on doing stuff over and over and over again. And like Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who gonna deliver me from this body of death? Every time I make my mind up to do good, I end up doing evil. I'm so glad we serve a God who cares for us in spite of ourselves. And God desperately wants a relationship with you and me. He desperately wants to walk with us and talk with us. He says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. I'm so glad I serve a God who cares. Aren't you glad you care? Aren't you glad he cares about you? Aren't you glad he loves you? Aren't you glad he cares? I'm so glad. And not only that, he cares enough to want to stay in a relationship with you, and he didn't walk away. He didn't throw his hands up. He didn't give in, and he doesn't let us have our own way. He talks to us and walks with us, and then he confronts us. Yes, he does. Not only does he care for us, but he confronts us. He confronts us. I want you to know where I stand. I'm feeling. In other words, he said, I want you to know that sin is ugly. Evil is ugly. I want you to know that your ways are not my ways. I want you to know there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. I want you to know. I want you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I want you to know the truth from error. I want you to know there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. I want you to know that one day I'm coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and when I come back, I'm coming back for a people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I want you to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In other words, God cares enough, but he confronts us with truth, and he cares enough to want a relationship. That's the love of God. I care about you, but I got to confront you. I care about you, but I got to confront you. And that's what Calvary did. On Calvary, he said, I want you to know I care about you, but I got to confront you. It was your sins that nailed him to the cross. It was my sins that nailed him to the cross. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he did it because he was caring enough to confront us. He was caring enough to tell us, I love you, but you hurt me. And that's what an I message is all about. I love you, but you hurt me. I love you, but you hurt me. That's what Jesus said on Calvary. I love you, but I hurt you. And ultimately, any relationship, when you do that, you can walk hand in hand. And that's all he wants to do, is walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to lead us and guide us in the path of righteousness. He wants a relationship, and that's all he wants. And that's what we should want with one another. In other words, as I close today, listen to this statement here. We may never understand when it comes to dealing with each other. We may never know. We may never, never know until the judgment, the influence of a kind, considerate course of action to the inconsistent, the unreasonable, and unworthy. You'll never know. When you went out of your way to love somebody, you'll never know until the judgment what that meant to that person. When I saw this statement, it was very powerful. Notice, we'll never know until the judgment the influence of a kind, considerate course where you stay in that relationship to work with them, to love them, to bless them. Never know it until the judgment. In fact, if after a course of provocation, and when I thought about this, I thought about the love of God. If after a course of provocation and injustice on their part, somebody did mistreat you, somebody did hurt your feelings, somebody did break your heart, somebody did misabuse your emotions, somebody did take you for granted. If after a course of provocation and injustice on their part, you, because you have the grace of God inside of you, You treat them as you would an innocent person. They misuse you. They hurt you. But because the love of God is inside of your heart, and because the Holy Ghost dwells inside of you, listen to what it says. If after a course, this is my last statement here, and I'm finished. If after a course of provocation and injustice, something happened to you that wasn't right, and you got to deal with it, you treat them as if you would an innocent person. You even take pains to show them special acts of kindness. Now, that takes the grace of God right there. that takes the power of God. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to them that just dog you. In other words, how do you do that? You need the power of God. You need the Holy Ghost. How do you do this? How can you love the unlovable? Jesus did it when he loved us. He says, you even take pains to show them special acts of kindness. Then you have acted the part of a Christian. You've done your part. You've acted your part as a Christian. So in other words, when somebody do me wrong, first thing I want to say, well, I got to get them back. Well, the Bible says a heathen does that. In other words, evil people do that. If a dog is treated right, a dog will treat you right. As soon as you punch a dog, kick a dog, hit a dog, that dog will bite you. But as human beings filled with the Holy Ghost, with the power of God, when somebody abuses you, you ought to turn the other cheek. I say, wait a minute. I know. Wait a minute. That takes the power of God to love somebody. Talking about turn the other cheek. If they ask you to go a mile, you go more than 1 mile. You give them your coat, your sweater. That doesn't sound right, God, but that's the grace of God that he deposited in the Christian's life. Then you've acted a Christian, and they become surprised and ashamed and see their course of action and meanness more clearly. See, in other words, God shows the contrast. I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to show respect and kindness. Even when they mistreat me, I'm going to do the right thing. It shows the contrast. That's what nonviolence was all about. And Martin Luther, he said, we're going to show the contrast. We're going to show nonviolence. And in showing nonviolence, when they see the meanness and the ugliness, they'll see how horrific evil and sin is. They'll see how bad we're being mistreated. And notice, they'll see their course of action and meanness more clearly than if you plainly stated their aggravated acts to rebuke them. You get that? In other words, you dogged me. You treated me wrong. You did it. No, if you just be kind and nice, you say, well, how long should I be kind and nice? How long? How far? What do I do? Let them walk over me? No, you tell them they hurt you. You share your hurt. You share your love, but you don't respond like they respond. You show them the grace of God. And in comparison, just like Jesus, when he died on the cross, they said, come down off the cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even while he was hanging on the cross, he was able to forgive those who was mistreating him and loving him. And that's why I've got to say his love goes beyond our imagination. That's why John said, what manner of love is this that God would love us like this? That's the grace of God, my brothers and sisters. And I'm so glad today we can bathe in that love. I'm so glad today that he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm so glad he says, come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We just got to speak the truth in love. And today he says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. If there's a burden you're carrying, if there's a problem you have, cast it upon Jesus, because he says, I care enough to confront you, and I care enough to love you. And I care enough to cover you and hold you in my arms of mercy and grace. And I'll never let you down. And today, my brothers and sisters, you just want to say, God, thank you for caring enough to speak truth in my life. Thank you enough for caring enough to love me, to save me. I just want to say, stand with me. Just stand with me. If you want to say to God, God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for caring enough to love me. I thank you for caring enough to die on Calvary's cross. I thank you enough for just giving me your grace. And Lord, because of that, I realize now that I need you. I realize that without you, I'm nothing. I realize that it's your grace that keeps me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, once again, we are standing here on another Sabbath afternoon. We're here by providence, but more importantly, we're here because of your grace. Lord, we got to speak the truth in love. We got to learn to understand enough to care and confront. When you came to this planet, you cared enough to tell us that you loved us. But then you confronted us with our sins by dying on Calvary, saying, because of your sins, because of your wrong, I must die. But because of my love, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Father, today your children are standing because we all recognize that without your grace, where would we be? Even right now, Father, while I'm praying and while I'm standing and while we're standing in this middle, in this mist right here, while we're standing, Father, I ask that you would touch someone's heart. I don't know what they're going through, don't know what they're experiencing, but many times, Father, we walk in and out the church not understanding our own issues, not understanding what each person is going through. We all have our personal struggles. We all have our personal problems and situations, but your grace is sufficient. And today we don't have to walk away. We don't have to give in or give up. I'm so glad, Father, that you don't have to meet us halfway. You came all the way. And that right now we're standing here because we need you and we're asking for your grace. But then there may be somebody else who has not yet accepted you as their personal Savior, who have not made that all-out conviction, that call. Father, I pray that if there's such a one today, that they would just, in the name of Jesus, just raise their hand and say, yes, Lord, it's me. While we're praying this prayer, there's someone to say, yes, God, I need to give you my life. I need to walk in grace. I need to be baptized. I need to be able to turn my life over to God. I need to let go and let God. Just for this moment, the Holy Spirit is a power. He's a moving third person of the Godhead, moving on the hearts of your people. Father, I thank you right now for your grace. I ask that you would just be with us. Help us to speak the truth in love as you have spoken to us. I pray that we will let you have your way. Thank you, Jesus, for caring enough to confront us with your love. And thank you for the promise that you're coming back again one day. And because of that, Lord, we know that we're going to hear the melodies of heaven. One day he that shall come will come. And we'll hear the voice of God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Because you are faithful over the few things, I'll make you faithful over much. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And Father, we are lifting up even now Sophie and Daph. While they're at the hospital, we pray a blessing upon them. Who with child, Lord, may be delivering soon. We ask that you would be with them both, Lord. Give them strength, give them grace. Lord, touch her body. Whatever she's dealing with, may the Holy Ghost and angels that excel in power and strength be there in that hospital room even now. Be with them, I pray. Bless them, I pray, that they might have a beautiful delivery. Thank you, God, for your power. Thank you for your promise. And thank you for covering them now with peace. To all the people of God standing, Lord, may you give each of us peace. May you bless us. And when you come back, save us. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Please be seated.